Good morning, City Well. My name is Karen. I'm the prayer coordinator here at City Well. And this morning, we're going to receive a message from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was actually one of the favorite books to Jews and Christians in antiquity. If you look at the New Testament, Isaiah is quoted almost more than any other book in the Old Testament, second only to the Psalms. Isaiah was a prophet who lived almost 3,000 years ago in around the 8th century, and he prophesied about a world superpower at the time, Assyria, coming to attack Judah and Israel, and warning Israel and Judah of this. And these are events that actually happened. Not only is it told to us in the Bible, but archaeologists have found Assyrian records that also refer to these events. And so Assyria ended up conquering Israel. Thousands were exiled miles away. People were killed. Refugees flooded down from Israel into Judah, which was the nation south of Israel, where Jerusalem is. But Assyria also attacked Judah and destroyed many of the cities. I won't even tell you the kind of tortures that the Assyrians would inflict on opposition leaders. It was brutal. But the city of Jerusalem survived. They were not able to take Jerusalem. And so the nation of Judah persisted for over 100 years longer than the nation of Israel. And they lasted until another superpower came up, Babylon. And Babylon became the dominant force in the world at that time, and they destroyed Judah, wiped them out. More people went into exile, marched 900 miles to Babylon. Contemplate the gravity of that for a moment. Think about things you've heard in the news, images that you've seen in the Middle East of a multitude of refugees fleeing for their lives, of lost homes, of lost families. Think of the images you have seen coming out of Yemen and the famine and the emaciated children because of the siege on that country. Jerusalem experienced something like that too, a siege on the city where there was famine, where people were starving. And we hear about this trauma in the laments of lamentation. My eyes fail from weeping. I'm in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is bread and drink?" As they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. Not only did the Judahites and Israelites lose their homes and loved ones, they lost their nation. They lost their autonomy and became subjected to foreign occupation. And these events are the most traumatic in Israel and Judah's history. And when you read the Old Testament, much of it, especially the prophetic text, are centered around these traumatic events, writing and processing about it. But the historical prophet Isaiah only contributed to the first portions of the book of Isaiah. And the passage that we're going to read from today is from chapter 49, which was written in the aftermath of these wars. In exile, an anonymous prophet living under foreign occupation. And this prophet is seeking to offer encouragement to the traumatized community. But what is shocking is not only is this prophet trying to encourage and say, you know what, we're going to make it, we're going to be returned and restored to the land, we're going to be healed. The prophet is also casting a radical vision of what is possible for the future of their oppressors. I want to read this passage now, Isaiah 49, 1 through 7. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you people from afar. The Lord called me from my womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword, and the shadow of his hand he has concealed me. He has made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nations, to the slave of rulers. Kings will see and arise, princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. There are three primary parties mentioned in this passage: God, the servant, and the nation. And the identity of the servant can be ambiguous in the book of Isaiah, sometimes it's referring to the nation of Israel, sometimes it's referring to a leader that has risen up in Israel, the Messiah, a king, a prophet. So the servant can be understood collectively as the faith community. It can also be understood as an individual within the faith community. Then there's the nation. At the beginning, when it says, pay attention to me, O islands, and you who are far, it's talking about the Gentiles. And we see later in the passage, it says that God wants Israel to be a light to the nations. And it talks about how the nations have abhorred and despised the servant. Now, there are two conversations going on. There's the conversation between God and the servant, and the conversation that's happening between the servant and the oppressors, the nation, the ones who stood by idly. Put it another way, God is having a conversation with the traumatized community, and the traumatized community is having a conversation with the ones who have abhorred her. So what does God say to the servant who has suffered immense trauma? God said, I have called you. I have named you. You are my servant in whom I will show glory. Through you, I will gather the scattered and hurting community back together to be healed. But even this mission is too little for you. I will also make you a light to bring transformation even to the ones who abused you. Those who oppressed you will repent. As Isaiah says here in this passage, not the prophet Isaiah, but the passage in Isaiah, kings will see you and arise, that is, respect you. Princes will also bow down. We see a similar theme in Psalm 72, where it talks about the islands and Tarshish and Sheba all coming, all the kings coming to humble themselves and bow down. God said to the servant in Isaiah, all those people in power who despised and abhorred you, they will know that I have chosen you. They will know that I am faithful to you, and they will humble themselves before you. So God encourages the traumatized servant, reminding her of who she is, that she is called named and chosen. And you know what? The servant is not sure she believes all that. Not at first. She said back to God, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. She feels defeated. The situation feels hopeless. Change doesn't seem possible. I know there are people at CityWell, here in this room, who have experienced trauma. And I know some of those stories. Stories of being fired from a job for being gay. A story of being forced out of a job because of racism became intolerable. A story of crossing the border into the United States and being mistreated. A story of abuse at the hands of the ones who were supposed to protect and love. Those are real stories from our community. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and we will be honoring him and his prophetic voice. And his labor was not in vain. But racism still continues, and some of you may be discouraged, wondering if lasting change is ever possible. The servant in Isaiah has seen violence and has experienced that awful sense of powerlessness that comes from having yourself and your people assaulted and treated with contempt. Yet after God speaks to her, she begins to ponder what God has said, and she starts to hope. Surely the justice due to me is with the Lord. I am honored in the sight of the Lord. My God is my strength. And something remarkable happens as she internalizes what God has said to her. She begins to speak to her oppressor. Listen to me. Pay attention, you who are far, you who are far from God. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. He had made my mouth like a sharp sword, and he had made me a select arrow. You can hear the strength rising up in her. She is no longer victim. Her name is not defeated. Her name is not hopeless. She is a prophet. She is a prophet raised up and empowered by God to bring a message of repentance. She is so strong in the strength of the Lord that it is too little of a thing to be given the task, as good as it is, of only gathering her own people together to heal. She is rising up to take part in God's work of transforming the world, including the transformation of the ones who have done great harm. Liberation for the wounded is bound up in liberation of the perpetrator from his corruption. A couple of years ago, I had an opportunity to hear Ruby Sale speak at North Carolina Central University here in Durham. Ruby Sale is a civil rights activist. She grew up in segregated schools. She participated in the marches from Selma to Montgomery. She had been imprisoned for protest. And she almost lost her life when a racist volunteer deputy shot at her. And she only survived because one of her dear close friends jumped in the way and took the bullet for her. And she watched her dear friend killed in front of her eyes. And you know what happened to the killer? He was acquitted by an all-white jury and went on television and gloated about it. Ruby Sale knows trauma and oppression. She is also a prophet who is still speaking today, because racial injustice is not just a thing of the past. It's something that is happening now. And it's just one small example. Just go see the movie Just Mercy that's out in the theaters right now. Read the book. If we don't know the pain of our neighbor right now, today, and we stand by and do nothing, we are complicit. Ruby Sales refers to those who abuse power as people undergoing a spiritual crisis who need redemption from their sins. And that is a challenge because some of us don't want to see those who commit harm redeemed. We want vengeance more than we want to see repentance. And Ruby Sales recognizes the legitimacy of outrage, but she also counsels us to be careful that we can begin to experience our own spiritual disintegration when our hearts become hardened and hateful toward those who hurt us. It is an act of resistance to not allow an abuser to control our interior life. During the Civil Rights Movement, she and other activists would sing, "I love everybody in my heart. I love everybody in my heart." In other words, you can't make me hate you. You can't control my heart, and I'm not going to imitate my enemy's hate. This is not cheap grace. This is not a passive love that just accepts the status quo. And it doesn't mean that we can't be angry. Ruby Sales talks about distinguishing between redemptive anger and non-redemptive anger. Redemptive anger is that which inspires us toward human upbuilding and constructive transformation. She refers to the concept of creating out of love. That is when our motivation, actions, and responses are crafted from this overarching goal that has restoration and redemption for everyone at its center, even for our opponents. I hear this prophetic word from Ruby Sales, and I want to be like her, but I have to admit that I haven't suffered nearly the trauma she has, and I still find it a hard message, a hard word, a struggle to want people who harm to be redeemed. The servant in Isaiah, and I think Ruby Sales too, realizes that this is only possible because she knows who she is. She knows that she is one called, named, and chosen by God. She knows that she is someone who had been empowered and equipped by God with a sword, the prophetic voice speaking on behalf of God, a message of repentance. One of the autobiographies I grew up reading is Tramp for the Lord by Corey Ten Boom. Corey was a Christian whose family hid Jews during World War II, and the Nazis discovered that and arrested them. And she and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And her sister ended up dying there because of the brutal condition. After the war, Corey became an evangelist, and she traveled all over the world preaching the gospel, sharing this message of redemption and forgiveness of sin. But one time, when she was giving a talk, and she had mentioned in her talk that she had been at this camp, after she was done, she was horrified to see one of the cruelest guards from her camp walk up toward her. And he said to her, he didn't recognize her, she was just one of many other prisoners that went through, but she remembered him. He walked up to her and he said, "I was at that camp too, and I've since become a Christian, and it is a wonderful thing that my sins have been forgiven, but I want to hear that from you too." And he stretched out his hand and he said, "Will you forgive me?" And this is what Corrie Ten Boom describes as a response in her book. "I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors and my blood seemed to freeze. I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever to do. I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much, but you must supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hand. Then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hand, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have that power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. I have not been terrorized in the same way as the people of Israel or Ruby Sales or Corrie Ten Boom. And it sobers me and humbled me to see their example. I think about how difficult it can be just to have a conversation with somebody who had really different political views than I do. I think about how easy it is for me to allow my heart to be hardened when somebody slights me. For that matter, I think about the way that I have hurt other people. And I think about the servant and Ruby Sales and Corrie Ten Boom, and I think about their commitment to this bigger vision of liberation, not only their own liberation from oppression, but seeking after the liberation of those who abused them, that they also would be free from their enslavement. And when I think about that, it puts me to shame. How easy it is for us to turn away from the prophetic invitation to human upbuilding and instead resort to caustic venting and contempt for others. If we doubt whether it is at all possible to follow their example, we remember that it is God who empowers us supernaturally with the Holy Spirit. We remember that when those who harm are transformed, it helps to end the cycle of abuse. When they're truly transformed. The one who harms is captive to sin and needs liberation from his own corruption. We also remember our own sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Some of you in this room need to hear from Isaiah today a reminder of who you really are. That you are one who is called, named, and chosen by God. Some of you need to be reminded that God has empowered you and given you agency. And others of you need to hear the prophetic voice calling you to repentance for the ways that you have hurt others. Maybe you can't get past the guilt of some of the things that you've done. But you know what? It was too little of a vision for God to leave you in that state. God wants to free you from your sin and to transform you. God's dream is for everyone to be liberated and healed. And God is inviting you to be part of that mission. Amen.